recently, and maybe Pastor I, people can get tired of me thanking you for just warmly welcoming Jennifer and I into your church family. I'm going to get a little into, towards the end of my message, a bit of why we are here and what God has been doing. But I just firstly just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to responding to God's call upon your lives and upon this body of believers. God is working in a mighty way, and I am blessed by the work that God is doing through you. So thank you. As some of you may know, Pastor John had asked me to preach, and he said, it was via text, he said, could you preach a personal testimony or what I'm learning about the more of God? What I'm learning about the more of God. And so today, I'm going to try to fulfill both of those. So bear with me. I'm going to do my best. I have some notes just so I kind of head towards the target that God has led me on. And we're going to do that by looking at a portion of Romans 8 in a reflective way. When you're in seminary, you do a lot of theological reflection. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time digging into the exegetical terms and history. I'm going to reflect on it in terms of my life and what I believe is relevant for you and the life of the church. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about my background. So, and I mean, I'm 55 years old, so I have to limit what I share. So I will say that. But I became a Christian in high school. It was actually before I could drive. I accepted the Lord. And I don't know how many, so this, we're talking about in the mid-80s, so some of you probably weren't around yet. Some of you I know could relate to this. And the first time I ever heard about Jesus as someone that you could actually know personally in your walk every day, like a friend, was in a Christian concert up in Worcester, Massachusetts. And so it wasn't long after that that I accepted the Lord into my heart. And it was an experience like I've heard many of you say. I've heard this here at The Rock many times. I experienced a joy that I'd never known. The world was now in what used to be called technicolor, bright color, versus sort of the gray in which I was living. And I wanted to tell my friends about it. But you know, they really, really weren't interested. They didn't want to hear it. And so I know the joy of the Lord. I know what that's like. But I want to fast forward to 2002. I have three stories I'm going to share from my life, and they are, as I'm learning, are connected in my understanding the more of God. So in 2002, I'm in my early 30s. I'm a husband to Jennifer. I'm a father of three young sons. I think Luke, my youngest, might have been one or so, maybe not even. And it's the aftermath of 9/11. Some of you may remember that date more vividly than others. Maybe some of you have read about it, but basically the Twin Towers came down in New York through a terrorist attack. I was here in Washington area. And it just set the world on edge and an economy that went down the tubes. And so I was laid off because I was working in a dot-com company at the time. And many of them imploded. And I experienced that. And life was very difficult for us. Very difficult for us. And so, as often happens, through connections, somebody had a job in the field that I was in, which was providing information to Wall Street. And they wanted to hire me, but here's the catch. I had to work in downtown Manhattan for a Merrill Lynch project, and I had to go to New York every Monday and come back every Friday. And I have three young boys at home, Jennifer's full-time mom, not working outside the home, and life really began to become very difficult. So one day, I mean, and some would say, this is God working in my life, and I do believe this is what happened. A mutual friend of mine says to one of my coworkers, what's Jim doing? Oh, he's on this project in New York. So I get a call. I have an opportunity for you, Jim, where you don't have to travel to New York every week. You can be at home every night with your wife and family. Great, that sounds wonderful. Sign me up. Here's the thing. The man who called me, whom I had worked with before, our relationship didn't end well. I wasn't sure that I could trust him. I had been in a position where we separated ways because of a company that was sold, and he didn't really handle it very well. And here he's offering me this opportunity. So what could I do? What would I do? I have no job. I have this young family. I have this job in New York with this young family, and life is really hard. And so I go to church that Sunday, and I pray. Lord, what do I do? Can I trust him? Are you opening this door? Or am I to continue on the path that I'm on? Monday morning, I don't know, maybe 7 a.m., I'm cruising around the Beltway. And in those days, rather than sitting in silence, I sat in a car that was filled with music. And a voice speaks to me, which says, despite your sin, I love you and I will take care of you. I had never heard God's voice before. I had no doubt it was God because my emotional response was nothing but tears. And every time I told people in my family that God had spoken to me, I would tear up. But what did I want? I wanted a yes or no answer. I wanted take the job, don't take the job. I put in my resignation, believing that God was saying, take the new job. And within 24 hours, I got an email from my former boss saying, don't resign yet. The deal is not done. Now, this will all make sense as we go through Romans. I then proceeded to do everything I could in my power and in my strength to manage the situation, to keep my current job going while I'm waiting to see if the job is actually going to come through, which meant working at the highest level of the project that I was on and portraying an attitude of my willingness to stay on the right terms, which wasn't really true. I was trying to make something happen so that I could get out of my circumstances of being in New York 5 days a week. And this is how I want to enter a reflection on Romans 8. I want us to remember that Paul's letter to the Romans is written to Christians. It's written to people like you and me. And in the first part of Romans 8, Paul distinguishes between a believer who lives in the realm of the flesh and a believer who lives in the realm of the Spirit. Now, what does this word flesh mean? It can mean a lot of different things in Scripture. But what I want us to pay attention to is what does it mean in this context? I'm going to give you a quote from Craig Keener, a well-known scholar, particularly Pentecostal influence. And he says, a life in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, is a life dependent on finite human effort and resources, a selfish life as opposed to a life directed by God's Spirit. This is my words. This is a way of life in which a person works to make something happen by controlling situations and manipulating people to get a predetermined outcome. But then there's a life lived in the realm of the Spirit. It's recognized by a person's consistent, hear me, consistent letting go and letting God. Have you ever heard that phrase? They use it a lot in the 12-step programs for a very good reason. Letting go and letting God. It's a way of life that relies on God's power and presence holistically in every sphere of a person's life, in every relationship that person has. It's living in the realm of the Spirit is marked by releasing all outcomes to God and fully trusting God in all matters. When I had heard God's voice in 2002, my life was centered on the realm of the flesh. I focused on my abilities to achieve outcomes and get the results I wanted. I didn't want to be without a job. I didn't want to continue in New York. I knew that something could come through. I might end up back in Maryland 5 days of the work week. I wanted that to happen, so I did what I thought I could do to make that happen. Well, I will tell you, God is faithful even when we screw up big time. And that job did materialize. And I did end up working in Maryland and not having to travel to New York every day. But I also realized how much I didn't trust God by living within the realm of the Spirit. I had to learn it. I had to learn this aspect of the life of following our Lord Jesus. I didn't know of the more of God. I didn't know that there was more in the relationship with God other than saying the prayer and being saved. There's more. It took God unmistakably interrupting my life on that Monday when I was driving around the Beltway. So, where do you go from here? How do you learn the life? What is the life like? And so we're going to pick up Romans. We're going to read a first part and then come back. We're going to read Romans 8, verses 9 to 17 as our starting place. I think it's, yep, there we go. Thank you, Mike. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh, to living according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, or Papa, or Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit, that with our spirit, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is God, who wants to dwell within people and empower them to live the good and just life. The Spirit imparts to us what we need to live as God's people and to embody Christ's presence as God's image bearers. We are called and created to participate in God's life, the realm of the Spirit, God's life. The Lord says in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, I had to learn that the Spirit living in me wants to help me to do what's right and good in the circumstance in which I find myself in. God gives us this precious gift of the Spirit. I used to tell people in my last church, the gift of the Spirit is like one of the greatest gifts ever. I mean, you get salvation with the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us by changing our loves, changing our motivations, changing our actions, so that we embody the life of Jesus Christ. We call that in church words, we incarnate Christ. That's the Spirit working so that we look like kingdom people. God's kingdom is what I'm talking about here. And that kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't operate in the ways we see in the realm of the flesh. And I just want to make sure we notice verse 12. We have an obligation, a duty, a responsibility to not live as people led by our selfish passions, our self-centeredness, those desires that rise up within us, all of us. None of us are excluded because we're all people that wrestle with this. It's that deadly sin that is in our bodies. Instead, we are to be dependent on God's Spirit who has taken up residence within us individually and collectively as the body of Christ, as the people of God, the church. The Spirit, my friends, is the only power that can defeat those deadly passions. It's the only thing. If you think you can muster up the strength, well, that's good to be motivated, but you're going to need some help. So this is moving us into the next part of my personal story. You see, because for a long time, I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know who I was. I knew I was a believer. I knew I'd said the prayer. I knew I'd received the Spirit. But I didn't know who I was. I can remember being here at the Rock. I don't remember if it was a worship service or if it was a prayer meeting. And I can remember being in the back, kind of sort of where my wife Jennifer is now. And I don't know any of the details, but I do remember this. Pastor John came up and said to me, "Well, Jim, I think you don't know who you are." And I thought, maybe I don't know who I am. Okay, I'll take it. I'm always trying to learn. And he's a great teacher. You've got a great teacher with Pastor John. So I could, like, maybe you can relate to this. I could refer to scriptures about my sonship, about my being born from above as a child of God. I could explain what it meant to be a disciple, to identify as a believer in Jesus, to want to please God. I could tell you that. I'm a Christian for a long time. I've been out in the world. I know what it's like out there. But explaining these things in that way is different than knowing them in the biblical sense of the word. This is a knowing that's grounded in the personal experience of relationally knowing whatever it is, a person, a place, a thing. You know it when you've experienced it. I don't know a place until I've been there, right? Think about the places that other people have traveled to. And to be fair, okay, I know there's many Koreans here. I've been to Seoul, Korea, but only the airport. I don't know. I would love to know the country, but I don't know it. I haven't experienced it. To know someone is to personally experience that person's presence and character over a period of time. Pastor I knows me. He knows me better than many people on planet Earth. We had lots of conversations driving back and forth from Leland, just as starters. He knows me. Knowing God is like this. However, here's one of the key distinctions I've learned. With God, you come to be more deeply known. You know yourself more deeply by knowing God. You know yourself more deeply, more intimately. Who you are in relation to God. Who is, after all, your creator, your redeemer, and your friend. I didn't know who I was until I let go of my career. Until I let go of my career. The year was 2013. Do you notice how sometimes God seems to work in these intervals of time? For me, they seem to be about every 10 years. Anyhow, that's just an aside. You might find the interval is different. I had returned from a mission trip to Cameroon, West Africa. And God said to me, "You can't work for Mark anymore. You can't work for Mark anymore." All right, well, to be fair, I got to give you a little bit of backstory. The backstory is I'm working in a small little software company in Rockville, and it's single proprietorship. It's owned by a family. The owner and I see different ethical ways of doing business. And I'm increasingly being asked to do things that I don't feel is right. They skirt the ethics. It would have required me to begin telling lies. That's part of it. The second part was when I returned from my mission trip, I didn't feel like I belonged to the company I was leading as the chief operating officer. I don't belong here. And I'm in opposition to this man that I work for. But I'll tell you this, friends. I didn't just quit. I needed to be with fellow believers to pray with me, to discern. And this was the time I was in the Vineyard Church. And they love to pray. They love to be ministers. And I was in a group of men that we did pray together regularly. And so I was able to say to them, "Would you please help me to discern, is this God or is this me? Who's speaking here?" And so after worship, like you do here, I went up to have some ministry, and they said to me, "Jim, it's time for you to get out of the boat." Now, do you know what scripture that's referring to? Peter, right? Peter, okay, there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are all freaking out, thinking they're going to die, and they see this figure. Well, lo and behold, it's Jesus walking on the water in this tremendous storm. And Peter wants to validate that this is the Lord, because this is what I would do. "Oh, if it's you, Jesus, have me come and walk out to you." I don't know, is that what you would do? I can get anxious about things like that. I'm not sure that I would do that. But that's what Peter did. And Peter, thank God for his testimony as an early first one of these followers of Jesus. He got out of the boat. As far as we know, he's the only man that's walked on the water besides Jesus. Jim, it's time to get out of the boat. So I did. My boys are older. Jennifer's still our primary caretaker at home. She's not working. Hasn't worked for, a dozen years or more. I have no other source of income, and I quit. I walked away, and I said, "Lord, I might be making the biggest mistake of my life, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to trust you." And what happened then was, you more fully know yourself in relation to God in times of suffering, difficulty, and testing. Not always. I don't want you to hear from me that's the only way. It is not. But that's what I have experienced. The more of God is revealed in the valleys of life. In the lament, in the sorrow, in the loss. That's where I have encountered the more of God most consistently. We're going to continue with Romans. I'm sorry if I'm going long. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The more of God, the more of God. See, this is the phrase I've been reflecting on for about 2 weeks, I think. I can't remember when Pastor John, I think it's about 2 weeks. See, the more of God is also found in our participation in God's work of redeeming the world. Our participation in God's work of redeeming the world. We participate in God's salvation work as what? As co-laborers and co-sufferers. That's not a popular one. Co-sufferers with Jesus Christ. This is what I believe. And there, I'm sure, are some that will disagree with me. This is what I believe revival is about. It's joining with God in the saving and renewing work of God for the good of creation, all of creation. We participate. Do you think revival will come if you're non-participatory? You think God's just going to barge in and say, okay, we're having a revival right now? No, he wants to be invited. He wants to be wanted. God loves to be loved, which I know the people of the Rock excel at that. Excel at that. And I don't want you just to take my word for it. The N.T. Wright, who I know most of you are familiar with, a scholar, New Testament scholar, says this passage in Romans, this passage we've just read in Romans, describes our vocation, our calling as believers in Jesus. We share in the sufferings of the Messiah so we may also share in his glory. Is that not what the text said? Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the quote. We were made by God, Wright says, to be genuine, image-bearing, glorified, putting the world to right humans. The vocation of the human being. That's what we're called to. Now we're going to talk about history I share with the Rock, and then we'll close. On July 19th, I participated in the Rock Church's retreat, and I thank you all for that. At that retreat, Jesus said to me, I will help you let go. I will help you let go. Then on August 9th, when Pastor John Arnott was here, Jesus said to me, I'm sharing my hurt with you. Now, I've been praying quite a lot about this, and this message is some fruit of that prayer. And I believe why Pastor John may have asked me to preach. The first thing I want to say is that the letting go, there are hopes, dreams, desires I had had for my previous church. I really wanted to see the Spirit of God move there in a new and fresh way. Baptists are known for being a Spirit-filled people. And I wanted what I see in the Rock to emerge, maybe through a few people. I wanted to see that. I wanted to see us operating in the realm of the Spirit. But what became clear to me when I stepped away was the church has some leaders that are steeped in the realm of the flesh. They simply will not seek the Spirit in how the church functions. They have a plan, and that plan will be seen through in a prescribed way. And I couldn't stay. I couldn't stay because it was quickly becoming like working for Mark. I had to do things I was not believing was God's leading. I had to let go of the hopes that weren't going to be fulfilled by me in that church. And I'm telling you, friends, I had 7 years invested, and it was hard. And so I wanted to be at your retreat for this, for a couple reasons, but one of the main reasons is you were fasting, intentionally fasting as a community of believers, and you were gathering together to pray. And I needed to do that with you. And when I was at that retreat, I mean, some of you, I don't know how much of you paid attention to me because you're all real good about just being expressive to the Lord, not caring what anyone is seeing around you, which I'm still learning. Tears just kept coming down my face. It was like, I said to Jennifer, I think I wept the entire time. And one of the significant things that happened, besides the Lord saying this word to me, I will help you let go, is when we were in a time of worship, Suzanne is worshiping God, and she's speaking a heavenly language. And I'm realizing my heart is filled with joy. I'm in this place where I know God is right here with me. And I recognize the dialect of her heavenly speech. It's the speech that she imparted to me when I had asked for the gift of tongues years ago here at the Rock. Now, I couldn't tell you in English what she was saying, but my heart, I thought, Lord, just have her keep praying. Have her keep worshiping. I don't understand why I understand what's going on here, but Lord, it's doing something to me. So thank you, Suzanne, for your faithful worship of our God. She has no idea I was going to say this. This came to me this morning. The people of God need to worship together. They need to minister to one another. And I was very nervous about coming on the 9th. I knew God was going to do something, but I also knew what Pastor John had preached about the fear of the Lord. And I was afraid. I didn't know what God was going to do. I didn't know how he was going to interact with me. But the Lord said, it will be a safe place. That morning, it will be a safe place. And we sing a worship song, Grace. I don't even remember the one you sang, but it's one I knew from years ago. And it says about being in a safe place. And then Pastor John makes comments about us being in a safe place. It was another letting go. And so I came forward. And the hurt that Jesus is sharing is the hurt he experiences when he is rejected. When he is the one who sends us to go on a mission. Maybe it's to a church. And they want nothing to do with the personal presence of God, Jesus Christ, in their midst. Do you not think that hurts him? I think that's how I have come to understand the sharing in Christ's sufferings. Paul goes to a place to declare the Lord reigns, right? The Lord reigns, not Caesar, the Lord reigns. And he's rejected by his own people. He's rejected by myriads of people. And so it reminds me in my own experiences of Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Do you see it? When I'm suffering, Jesus is in it. He's working in it. And when people need to see that the life of the believer has hard times, and we trust in the Lord in all matters, and he's working in it. See, this Romans 8 is trying to help us to see that the Spirit is working in this groaning, in this lamenting. The Spirit is birthing the new creation, and we participate in that. I participate in that. You participate in that. It's participatory. And that's what 8:28 is saying. There's different ways that this verse gets translated, but my Bible has a footnote. And we know that in all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good, with those who have been called according to his purpose. It's with and through those who love God. So that's what I've been learning about the more of God. But I've also been learning, it doesn't matter what you're going through. We're all going through hard things. Maybe not all of us, but oftentimes we come to a church. I can say this from personal experience, if I'm honest. And we don't talk about what's hard. Sometimes we do. If we have a few close friends, we might. But we need to be honest about it. We need to share. The Spirit is working in that sharing. He's working in that telling. He's working in that making it, putting words to it. And this is how the letter, this chapter ends, right? What does Paul say? God is for us. Who can be against us? And then he has this beautiful text. And I want us to read it. This is how I'm going to close. I want us to read it together. I'd like you all to stand. We're going to read Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Because this is the promise. No matter what you're going through, how difficult you might have your situation, or you're walking with somebody who's going through a difficult situation, I want us to declare this. I want us to say this truth over our lives. For I am convinced, go ahead, join me. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may all be seated. I'm sorry if I went long. We're going to move into a time. Time of communion. sacrifice for you, for the whole world. We give you thanks that on the night before he died, the Lord took bread in his hands. And after giving thanks to you, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." In this way, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now, if you would stand, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. And deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Come to me and never be hungry. Believe in me and never thirst." The gifts of God for the people of God. And now, if you would, as you're ready, we're going to be served by our elders. If you could form a single line down the center, and then if you'd like to take a bread, piece of bread, and dip it in the juice or the wine, you can do so, or you can come to my left and take a cup. So come. Come to the table.